from Matthew chapter 28. It's a part that probably gets overlooked quite often, and that is the guards. So they had posted guards at the tomb with a Roman seal to keep the disciples away because they thought the disciples are going to come and take the body if we don't. The soldiers are there guarding the tomb. The angel appears, and the soldiers are terrified and become like dead men. And then they go and tell the chief priests what had happened. You know, they saw the stone rolled away. We don't know what else the soldiers saw or did not see. It was dark when Jesus came out of the tomb. They were terrified. This was unlike anything they had ever experienced. They share this with the chief priests. Now, the chief priests were the ones who had stirred up the mob on Friday to yell, "Crucify, crucify." And now they get this report. An angel appeared. The tomb is open. He's gone. They tell them what happened. The chief priests get together with the elders and others, and they conspire once again. Now, this is astounding to me. The hardness of their hearts. They don't inquire and say, well, maybe he really is the Messiah after all. No, they want to keep it quiet once again, and they come up with a large sum of money, and they pay off the soldiers to lie to Pontius Pilate. Tell the governor that the disciples did in fact come and take the body during the night. And if, here's the first big if for the day, and if this report that the disciples came gets to the governor, that will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. They don't really care about keeping the soldiers out of trouble. They care about keeping Jesus out of the picture completely. It's astounding to me, the hardness of the chief priests' hearts. Now, 2 weeks earlier from this, from that moment, Jesus himself had done what in the Gospel of John is called the final sign. The seventh sign, that is, Jesus raised Lazarus, a friend of his, from the dead. I have to read this. This is like the mini sermon before the sermon, by the way. It's coming. It's Easter. You get two today. This is in John 12, starting at verse 9. After Jesus had raised Lazarus from the grave, John 12, 9 says, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him." You hear this again? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in the tomb 4 days. His body had already started to decay. Miraculously, he's back. People are coming to see Lazarus, and they're saying, "Jesus raised him from the dead." The chief priests hear this. Once again, they don't say, "Praise God. Lazarus is back, and this must be the Messiah." They say, "Now let's kill Lazarus too." Wow. You know, Jesus, I'm not going to read this whole passage. I'll get to the main sermon shortly. But speaking of Lazarus, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus tells this story about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Different man here, but same name. And he goes to the end of the story. I'll just get to the point. Jesus said, "If people don't believe the law and the prophets, what God says in his word, they won't even believe if someone comes back from the dead." Jesus said that. The chief priests, others who still refuse to believe, even after Lazarus, even after Jesus, they still refuse. That's hard for me to wrap my mind around, but that's what he says. Faith comes from hearing the word. Not from what we see, you know. Even the miracles, that isn't what gave people faith. It was from hearing God's word. And the Holy Spirit created faith in people's hearts. Now, we'll get to the main sermon now. We're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is one of the Apostle Paul's letters. He wrote in the New Testament, there's 27 books. 13 of them are letters written by Paul. Just about half by book count of the New Testament. And Paul wrote these letters to believers, to fellow Christians, in order to preach to them, to teach them about Jesus, to remind them over and over again of the gospel, to rebuke them when needed. There were issues already in the early church, to correct their thinking and theology, and on. Now, some in Corinth, this first letter to the Corinthians, they had, well, all of them that he's writing to had heard the gospel, had heard the message of Jesus dying on the cross, rising again, and yet already some are starting to have some wonderings about the resurrection and some doubts. And so Paul, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, is writing to get them back in line about the resurrection itself. So he lays out this teaching and correction, and it's a long chapter. We are only going to look at a small portion of it. It's how many verses? Chapter 15 is 58 verses long. We're going to look at part of up through verse 20. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 4 and then jump to verse 12 to verse 20. As I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15, listen for the ifs, I-F, the big ifs that we'll get to. 1 Corinthians 15, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." I'm going to jump to verse 12. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Fallen asleep, that reference is a euphemism for died. If, I'm going to go back to the first one, in verse 2, "If you hold firmly to the word, the gospel that was preached to you, that you received, if you hold firmly to it, you are saved." You are all here today. That is a good sign. How do you hold firmly to the word? This is part of it, meaning come to church. Hear the word. Hear the teaching and preaching of it. Study it together on your own. Read God's word, your daily bread for your soul. Believe it. Don't just read it, hear it, but believe. Believe it. Meditate on it. And through all of your time in the word, seek and see and hear Jesus. It is all about him. In Colossians, another letter by Paul, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Continue to live in him, rooted, built up in the faith as you were taught. The very next verse, Colossians 2, verse 8, then he gives a warning. See to it that you do not get taken captive by the philosophies and false teachings of this world. That's why you need to hold firmly to God's word. And then Paul lays out here in 1 Corinthians 15, in two verses, verses 3 and 4, he lays out the gospel clearly and succinctly in three components. If someone ever asks you, what is the gospel? This is a great succinct adaptation of it in these two verses, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Component number one, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That Christ Jesus died for our sins. For our sins is the most significant prepositional phrase for us in the Bible, in history, in eternity. Christ didn't just die to die or to set an example. He died on the cross for our sins. Bible says that death comes as a result of sin. Death comes to all people because of our sins. That's how it came into the world. But Jesus did not sin. In fact, the only way Jesus could actually die in the first place was to willingly, willfully give up his life and to die as, to put it this way, a sinner. A non-sinner, someone holy, doesn't die. How did he die? He took your sins, he took my sins, he took the sins of the whole world on himself, and then willingly, willfully, intentionally gave up his life under the punishment and curse of sin. He died for our sins. When Jesus was crucified, there were two criminals also crucified, one on either side of him. One of them continued to mock Jesus to the end. The other one, at the very end, something, meaning the Holy Spirit, meaning Jesus, turned his heart, and he talked to that other criminal who was still mocking Jesus. He said, "Don't you fear God? Since we, you and me, are under the same sentence." And he said, "We are punished justly. We're punished justly for we're getting what our sins deserve, what our deeds deserve. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." And when he says that, he's saying the absolute truth. Jesus never sinned. But he died. Christ died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Complete exchange. All of our sins on him, all of his righteousness for those who believe in him, given to us. Wow. Christ died for our sins. To be saved, we need to own up to our sins and our sinfulness. If you don't look at yourself as a sinner, you have no need for a Savior. To be saved from our sins and from the result of sin, which is death and condemnation, we need to own up to our sins. Christ died for our sins. I encourage you, if you need a reminder, well, read the Bible. If you read for a while, you're going to be reminded sooner or later, probably sooner, about your own sinfulness. But Psalm 51, this was written by King David when he was convicted of his sin and his sinfulness. I'll just read the opening. This is Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." And he goes on. Component number one of the gospel, Christ died on the cross for our sins. Number two, still in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 15:4, that he was buried. This is the second piece that Paul mentions of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, and he was buried. Why is this component so key, so significant? Jesus' body was buried. It means that he truly, fully, completely died. He didn't just lose consciousness on the cross, was taken down, was resuscitated sometime later. His brain stopped, his heart stopped, the blood flow stopped, his breathing stopped. He was dead. Jesus, through whom all life comes, Jesus, through whom all things are created, Jesus who said before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's life itself. Again, because of our sin, willingly laying down his life, he truly, fully died. His body was taken down from the cross, put in a tomb. The tomb was sealed. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. For every sin before a holy God, under a holy God, there is death for every sin. For every sin, someone must and will die. Jesus took all of it, our sins, truly died. If he had not fully, truly died and been buried, the sacrifice would not have been complete. Penalty would, the ransom would be still unpaid. He had to pay that price. Come to point number three. Number one, Christ died for our sins. Number two, he was buried. Number three, this is the Easter component. On the third day, he was raised. He was raised on the third day. Jesus told his disciples three times, and actually more than that, but three distinct times. And the angel, when the women come to the tomb, angel says, he's not here. He is risen just as he said. He had said it very clearly. It wasn't a secret that he was going to be raised from the dead. Now, Jesus' resurrection from the grave is not the same as when Lazarus was raised by Jesus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. There's a widow from Nain, N-A-I-N, whose son had died. We read about in the Gospels, Jesus raised her son from the dead. There's a man named Jairus who had a daughter who died. Jesus went and raised her from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is different from those. How so? The widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus, they died again. Their bodies, though they were raised, they died again. Jesus alone has been resurrected so far. His being raised from the dead is distinct and, so far, unique. The only one. Now I'm going to jump to verse 12. Some of these ifs. Paul, correcting and reminding, he says, but if it is preached, which it is, that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you Corinthians say that there is no resurrection of the dead? No resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And he goes on, if it is preached, Christ has been raised from the dead. How can some of you say, well, there is no resurrection of the dead? What is he talking about? Paul is arguing that the resurrection at the last day is vitally connected to Christ's resurrection on the third day, nearly 2,000 years ago. What is this resurrection at the last day? I'm going to go back a few chapters to John chapter 11. Mentioned Lazarus being raised. Before he's raised, Lazarus is in the tomb. Jesus waits and comes now. And he sees Lazarus' sister named Martha. This is John 11, verse 21. When Martha sees Jesus, she says, "Lord," here's another if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, what is she talking about? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die again." "Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world." Martha is talking about the resurrection at the last day. She says, "Yes, I know Lazarus, like herself, like all of us, will be raised at the last day. I know that. The resurrection." Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 talks about this. If you use the word general, all who have fallen asleep, who have died, will be raised. And it says all. And it says some to eternal life and some to eternal condemnation. The resurrection at the last day. Earlier in John's Gospel, in John chapter 5, Jesus says this. John 5, 28, Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice," speaking about himself in the third person, "will hear the Son of Man's voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." That's the resurrection at the last day, when all will be raised, some to eternal life, some to eternal condemnation. John 5. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians here that the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection at the last day are vitally connected. You cannot say Jesus was raised and then say, but there is no resurrection at the last day. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't work, Paul says. They go together. He repeats this. If there is no resurrection, if, then Christ has not been resurrected or raised. And if Christ has not been raised, come to verse 14 here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless." We'll see you later. I'm going to look for a new job. If Christ has not been raised, this is pointless, worthless, futile. Wait, we're all wasting our time. We'll get to that. Our preaching is useless, Paul said. Meaningless. If Christ has not been raised. "And so is your faith." You say you believe in Jesus? Well, if he hasn't been raised, why? Futile. Useless. "More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he did raise Christ from the dead." We've been lying. If he has not been raised, all of this is a lie. False witnesses. "But he did not raise him, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised at the last day, then Christ has not been raised either." You see, Paul saying you can't take him apart. Verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised," again, "your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." "Then those also who have fallen asleep, died in Christ, are lost." People who have already died, but they said, "Well, I believe in Jesus." Well, if Christ hasn't been raised, they're lost forever. Verse 19, if only for this life, here and now, however many years we have on planet Earth in this body, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Those people gathering, I pity those people. What a waste of time. pitied if for only this life, because what is hope in Christ just for here and now? You know, I looked at my calendar the other day. I think if I get to it, there is a spot on my watch too, but you probably know what I'm talking about when I say I saw this number on the calendar and other places on checks and things, and it's this number 2023. 2023. I was like, well, what is that number for? What does that mean? Why is that number there? What happened 2023 years ago that we're marking time every year with this number that, you know, that must have been the beginning of time, right? 2023, because that would make sense that now we're in that year. So 2023 years ago was the Big Bang, was the beginning of all things, was, right? That makes sense. So if we go back, well, wait a second. We know. History goes much farther back than that. So why that mark? And if we go back beyond that, yes, there are two letters that should be there, that are there. BC. Before Christ. Before the common era. What in the world is a common era? That doesn't even make sense. We're going to mark time with this No, that doesn't. That's random. That's arbitrary. It is before Christ that time itself is marked by all people on the planet. If he had not been raised from the dead, why in the world would we use that number? Meaningless. Some man died and never rose, and we're going to mark AD. Yes, AD. Why before Christ in English and then AD? We go Latin. I don't know. I didn't look that up again. But AD, not after death, although that works, but Anno Domini. The year of our Lord. We are in 2023, the year of our Lord who was raised from the dead. That's why that number's there. All of history is hinged on Jesus Christ for all people. Because Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, who have died. The first fruits. I know some people here have farmed, and I've seen combines in the field in the fall. And, of course, they go out. You go out on the first day, you get bring in that first crop, maybe fill up one truck, bring it in, and you're done, right? First fruits, that's the first fruits, is the first crop off the field. Is that it? I have yet to see any farmer or combine and that whole operation stop after just bringing in some first fruits. Ah, that's good. Leave the rest. What do the first fruits signify? It means there's a whole bunch more to come. The whole rest of the field is yet to be harvested, and it will be harvested and brought in. Jesus' resurrection, raised from the dead, is the first fruits, Paul says, of the resurrection at the last day. Meaning, it also means if there's first fruits, there is more. There is no first fruits only. It doesn't even make sense. First fruits means there's a whole bunch more to come, which in this case is the resurrection, all people, at the last day. In Christ, going back to John's gospel again, in John 6, verse 38, Jesus says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." This is harvest language. Jesus goes on, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Saying, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised again. Guess what? At the last day, you will hear his voice, and Jesus will raise you up. That's what he said. That's his promise. And as he has been raised from the dead, all of his promises are true and validated. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, from the grave, it validates every single thing that he did and said. Everything. Again, if he had not been raised from the dead, it would all be false. Therefore, going back to those, you know, your faith being futile, preaching being useless, reverse all of that. Preaching is useful. Your faith is not futile, it is fruitful. Your faith in Jesus, because he has been raised from the dead. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, here's another if you remain in me and I remain in you, you, believer in Christ, will bear much fruit. It's God through his Holy Spirit at work in you through your faith in Jesus. He bears fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Through those who remain in him. There it again. If you hold firmly to the word, if you remain in him, he will remain in you. And remember this pity party that Paul mentioned? If only for this life, we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied. Well, what's hope for this life? Our hope is for eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. One more in the Gospel of John. Chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. Talking about that last day, judgment. But has crossed over from death to life. You hear this? Eternal life isn't just out there, beginning at the last day. Jesus says, you've already crossed over from death, eternal death, to eternal life through faith in him. Though your body, my body, is still yet to die, belief in Christ, faith in him, we've already crossed over. We have nothing to fear at that moment, because we are in Christ and already in eternal life with him. Two more scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Thinking about this hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while in this life you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Living hope. And finally, one more if. I believe this is also printed in the inside of the bulletin. From Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One more time. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.